All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3. We began last week looking at this book, and we're going to go through the entirety of the book here on Wednesday nights, for the next few Wednesday nights. We began last week by looking at the greeting of the letter, and in that greeting we learned that the letter of Peter is written by Peter, the same Peter that was called to be an apostle of Christ, the same Peter that denied the Lord, the same Peter that seemed to only open his mouth when he needed to switch feet. But that's who wrote the letter, and he's addressing the letter to believers, Jewish believers primarily, who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is now what we understand to be Turkey, and they are scattered by persecution and suffering. They are strangers. They are in a strange land away from their homes, and but they're saved. And Peter wants to make that perfectly clear that while they may be suffering and may be scattered and strangers, they're saved. And he said they're elect of God. They are sanctified by the Spirit. And they have had the blood of Christ sprinkled upon them. And their salvation has brought about an obedience to the things of God in their life. Well, we're going to move forward in the letter tonight as we look at verses 3 through verse 5. And so here's what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's how God penned it down for them and for us, and all God's redeemed said, amen. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word tonight, for the privilege that we have to have it, to hold it, to read it, to think upon it. But what we don't have is the ability to comprehend or understand on our own. And so we ask that You would help us, that You would let the Spirit come and help us to understand and comprehend Your Word, that You would use Your Word to speak to us and help us to see with clarity these truths that are before us. And God, that our study tonight would bring us to a place of worship and praise of God our Father. And so we pray that You would do that tonight in us and through us and in this place. And we'll be grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think as we look at the text, that this first phrase is the important phrase in which the rest of this passage supports. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything else is going to support and substantiate the fact that we should praise God and we should be lifting God up in praise. So, the beginning of this portion of Scripture is telling us that there should be praise for God. And then Peter, in the rest of this passage, gives us the reason, or the motive, say motive, the motive in which we should praise God. I think that's important given the audience that Peter writes to. Remember, they are scattered away from home. They have suffered greatly. They have been dispersed. They are living in strange lands. So there is much going on in their lives that could very well rob them of their praise of God. Remember, they're like us. They have a habit of looking at the circumstances and looking at the troubles and problems and blinding us to see the reality of who God is. So there is much here on earth that is potentially able to rob us of our praise for God. And anytime we look at doctrine, or anytime we are discussing theology, or anytime I think that there is somehow an effort to encourage those who are maybe discouraged, it should be designed to bring us to a place that we are not just feeling better about ourselves, but we are brought to the place of praising or worshiping God. And so, just here in verse number 3, there is this doxology that is really the goal of what Peter is trying to do. His encouragement of these believers is trying to get them to get to verse number 3 so that they are praising God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just back out just a bit. This particular phrase, blessed be the God, is a very common phrase. It's in the Old Testament, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God. It's a pretty common phrase. The part here that is not common is, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the uncommon part of this opening. Now, you remember that's exactly what got Jesus into trouble. Remember John told us in John 5:18, he said, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his what? Father. And by implication, right? Making himself equal with God. That's what got Jesus in trouble. Not that he just broke the Sabbath, but that he said God was his Father and that he was Lord and equal with the Father. And the Jews and the religious crowd said that that was blasphemous. So, what Peter does here in this text is confirm what Jesus Christ said. Blessed be the God. Praise be to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he says here is that Jesus Christ was equal with God. Jesus Christ was and is God. And there is no access to God except through Jesus Christ. So, confirmation of Christ. If there was any doubt who Christ was, we have clarity here. Blessed, praise be to God, who is the Father. There's that subordination in the Godhead, the ordering of the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rest, or what we have next, is the motive or the reason why praise to God is to be expressed regardless of our situations, regardless of our circumstances. You all ever been put in a situation where you just don't feel like praising God? Yeah? That's because we get our eyes on us. All right? Look what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. So this begottenness, that would be what? Birth, right? Begotten, birth. We have been born again. Someone who has been saved or converted has had two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth, right? Physical birth gets you here on earth. It doesn't get you to heaven. What is required is a spiritual birth, right? Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? A man must be born again or he doesn't see the kingdom of God. So there has to be this second birth. And so what Peter's saying here is that he's speaking to those who are elect, who are being sanctified, who are obedient, who have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, who have been born again by what? And the grounds for our second birth, our spiritual birth, is the abundant mercy of God. Now, what that means is we have not earned new birth. We have not merited new birth. We don't even deserve new birth. Are you with me? And we don't get born again by our own efforts. Spiritual life comes from God according to His abundant mercy. Mercy. Now, the essential thing here is that we be born again, and it is not what we do to get into the kingdom of God. It's that we have experienced the miracle of the new birth. Now, it is God, right? Can we say that? Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His, somebody tell me, the antecedent for this pronoun His, is it not God? Right? His abundant mercy hath begotten us. So, it is God who causes the new birth, not us. That's the reason Peter praises God here. His abundant mercy has caused Him to come to us and to bring us life. Or else we don't have life if God doesn't bring us life. Not just life, but God's life. And the reason it happens, the reason why Christ came, the reason why God sent Christ, the reason why you and I have been born again, if we have been born again, is simply because of God's abundant mercy. It is God's undeserved kindness given to those who are in need. So, this divine work of God that has birthed us again according to His mercy is the cause of this doxology or this praise of God. So it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in here on earth, if you have been born again, you have reason to praise God. Because you cannot birth yourself, you cannot get into heaven without the new birth. It is by God's mercy that you have been born again, and by God's mercy that you will enter into the kingdom of God one day. So whatever happens, we can still praise God because we are born again. God has been the source of our salvation. And so the proper response to our salvation is praise of God. Now, Peter gives us some details on what happens when there has been a new birth. There has been a born again experience. And what happens is we have produced in us a lively hope. The word hope there means expectation or anticipation. And so those who have been born again now have a lively hope, a lively expectation of something that will come in the future. That's produced in us by this new birth. Now let me say this, it's not hope in man, it's not hope in money, or hope in ourselves, but it is a hope in God. Those who have been born again now have their hope in God. Now again, hope is anticipation, expectation of a future reality. It's not a reality yet, but it will be. And we live our lives according to this lively hope. Now, here's the adjective, right? The adjective is lively. It tells us what kind of hope it is. It's a living hope. Living because it is sandwiched between two things. Sandwiched between a new birth, because we're not dead anymore spiritually, we are alive. So it's a lively hope because we are now spiritually alive, and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is a lively hope because we are alive, and it is a lively hope because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And so we have our hope in a God who has given us life and who raises the dead to life. And therefore, our hope is not a dead hope or a dull hope. It's a lively hope because Christ gives life. And so we have this hope grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our hope proceeds from God, who has produced life in us and has grounded this on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, this resurrection of Christ is the defeat of death. Christ was dead, but by the power of God, he is alive. He has defeated death, and he has secured life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is the first fruits of all of those who will follow him. Amen? Because Christ doesn't remain dead, we now have a hope that we won't remain dead. Because Christ is in the kingdom of God, we now have the hope that we will be in the kingdom of God. Because it was God who resurrected Christ. It was God who has given us life. And that's the same God that we have our hope in. All right? Now, to an inheritance. I don't think this means that we are begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we have an inheritance. I think this inheritance, let me clear off here so we're not confused. Let me clear. I think this inheritance is the same thing as this hope. Okay. I think Peter is uncovering what this living hope is. It's an inheritance. The living hope is the future possession of something. And because we have been birthed into the family of God by the Father of Jesus Christ, we are what? Heirs, right? We are heirs to what? An inheritance. So I think hope and inheritance are the same thing. Now, Peter tells us four characteristics about this hope or inheritance. He says, firstly, it's incorruptible. What's that mean? It means that it will never cease to be. It means that it cannot die. It has no corruption in it. So, this hope that is produced in us, this inheritance that we have, is incorruptible. It can never die. It can never cease to be. And it is what? Undefiled. Which means that it never can become bad or unpure, right? So what it is, it never can go bad. It never can become impure. It can never become sinful. And then he says that it fadeth not away, which means that it can't become something less than what it is. It can't lose its quality. And then finally, he says it's reserved in heaven for who? For you. Kept, reserved in heaven for you. So, this hope produced in us through this new birth is a hope of inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for us. So here we see that not only is God the source of our salvation, but He is the securement of our salvation. So that nothing can take that away. Nothing can tarnish, nothing can diminish our inheritance. That what our hope is in, we'll get there, what our hope is in never can go away, never can be taken away, never can be removed. Now, why is that important? Because these Christians have lost everything. They've lost their land, they've lost their possessions, they've lost their home, they've lost their friends, they've lost their family, they've lost everything. But they can't lose their salvation. They can't lose their redemption. They can't lose the salvation of their soul. Why? Because it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and God Himself is guarding it for them in glory. You remember the passage? We're not to lay our treasures here, we're to lay our treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, where God guards, where God protects, where God secures. Who in the world is going to steal my salvation if it's reserved for me in glory? With God Himself guarding that. Are you with me? Now, so that's key there. Understand this. Your inheritance, that is your hope, that comes to you through a new birth, is being protected, is being secured for you in heaven by God Himself. How can I lose it? With me? How can I lose my inheritance if it's being guarded for me in heaven by Him? You with me? But I want you to notice something. Let me clear it out so we're not going to get confused. Now notice this. Reserved in heaven for who? For us. Who? You see that? Who is talking about you? Right? God is reserving my inheritance in heaven for me and you, who, me and you, are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, let me just show you something here, what I think. I think this hope is this inheritance, and it is salvation. Okay? Those three words are being used with each other. Now, the implication here is this. God is not only keeping secure our inheritance, but He's also keeping us secure for our inheritance. I thought we'd have a bigger reaction than that. Well, maybe then I didn't explain it well enough. If we somehow one day get to heaven, and our hope, our inheritance, is not there, wouldn't that be a bummer? Okay? That's not going to happen because Peter says that God is reserved. He is protecting. He is guarding our inheritance there. So there's no possible way that if we get to heaven that we won't find our inheritance there. It's there, incorruptible, not fading, not defiled, and they're guarded and protected by God Himself. So I know that it's there. So there's no way that I can get to heaven and it not be there. The other possibility is I don't get there. Right? But that's not a possibility either. Because not only is my inheritance being kept in heaven for me, but I am being kept by God as well. You see, there's no way that a born again believer can miss heaven. We can't lose our way. Why? Because not because of us, not because of our power, not because of our strength, but because of God's. That once He bursts us into His family, He protects our inheritance in heaven for us, and then He guards us. So there's no way that that can happen because God keeps the inheritance safe, and He keeps us, so there's no chance that we will ever miss it. And as we think about how Peter has presented this, we see, because this may be a little controversial, we see that faith is not the cause of the new birth, it's the evidence of the new birth. The cause of the new birth is what? Mercy. But the power of God keeps us through what? Through the giving of faith. It is faith given to us for our salvation that rises above all of the hardships, all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the persecutions. It is faith that rises above all the disappointments and all the discouragements. It is faith that cannot ultimately fail because it is God and His power that is keeping us unto salvation through faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And faith is the fruit of the new birth. Kept through faith unto salvation. Again, inheritance, hope. Hope. So that we are born again by the power of God, And this new life that God gives us a living hope that is in an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, and we are kept for it by the power of God through faith. We are saved, are delivered from dead hopelessness. Do you know what people without Christ have? Hopelessness. We have a hope. We have a living hope. We have been delivered from hopelessness to hope, from nothingness and from destruction, to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's what Peter, I think, is trying to get across. You may lose everything here. Matter of fact, a gunman can come into your place of business and kill you and take your life. It happened today. You may lose everything here because you are God's. You may be a stranger, scattered, suffering loss of all things. You may lose possessions, property, friends, family, health, your life. But if you are a child of God, born again by the power of the Spirit, you will never, ever lose your soul. Man can't take away what God has given. God, according to His mercy, has birthed you. And this birth has produced in you a living hope in a God that gives life to the dead. This hope is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and is being reserved for you in heaven. Not only is it being kept for you, but you're being kept for it by the power of God through faith that will not fail. Why will my faith not fail? Because it's being kept by the power of God. Not my power. My faith will not ever ultimately fail because it's being kept by the power of God. And we're learning on Wednesday night, or on Sunday night, He's Almighty. This faith will not fail in saving you, and it will be revealed in the last time. And what should our response be? What should our response to all of this be? All of this is true, right? What should our response be? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be unto Him. So even when you're scattered, even when you're suffering, even when you're strangers, you can praise God for what God has done for you. So our praise of God does not depend on our circumstances. It does not depend on our situation. It is grounded in who we are in Christ. It is the foundation of what God has performed in our hearts. We have been given life. We have been given a hope. We have been given an inheritance. We have been given salvation. And God keeps it for us and keeps us for it. There's no chance in losing it. And no matter what we go through here on earth, we will always have this. I'll always have a hope. I'll always have an inheritance. I'll always have my salvation in Christ. And that's the reason we praise God. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm finished. Get rid of all this. Can I ask you a question? What do you think is our hope? What do you think is our inheritance? What do you think that our expectation is of? What do you think our inheritance is a possession of? What do you think our salvation is that will be revealed in the last time. That's exactly right. Christ Himself. My hope, my expectation is Christ. My inheritance, what I will possess in glory forever, is Christ Himself. What my salvation is not escape from hell. It is the possession and the dwelling with and the eternal fellowship with Christ Himself. And He is coming, and He will reveal Himself as my hope, as my inheritance, as my salvation in the last time. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Him for what He has done for us. Amen. What a great text. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You. We pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight, that You'd help us to rejoice in God through Christ for what we have, a hope that is living, an inheritance to possess, salvation, which is Christ. And You are coming again, and You are going to reveal Yourself as our hope, as our inheritance, as our salvation. But here and now, although we go through trials and troubles and difficulties, may our hearts think upon these things and praise and glory in You who have birthed us, who have saved us, and who has produced in us this living hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.